Well, dear friends, please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to John in chapter 20. The Gospel according to John, chapter 20, and reading from verse 15. John chapter 20, reading verses 15 and 16. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. And our subject this morning is recognizing the risen Christ. Recognizing the risen Christ. Well, we come to this passage this morning, of course, for a very specific reason, because on this day, particularly, we remember the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that our Lord died on the cross of Calvary, and we considered that on Friday, on Good Friday. But we know, and we have just prayed and remembered, that the Lord Jesus Christ, he did not remain dead. He did not remain in the grave. He rose from the grave. He overcame death. And well, this is a historical event. This is not mythology. Everything that we read in the scriptures present themselves as historical fact. If it were not so, the scriptures would tell us. But the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is presented to us as nothing else but historical fact. And so we believe it. And this is a tremendous part of our faith, so vital. And well, we remember what this does to remember the resurrection. Well, it gives us such comfort. It gives us such peace because we know that we believe in a Savior who has overcome death, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what he came to do. He came to overcome death, to conquer death. He is the way from death to life. And well, how much we need to be reminded of these things at this particular time. I personally do not think that it is a coincidence that at this time, when death is all around us, and every day on a daily basis, we are receiving figures and numbers of how many people have died from this coronavirus, I do not think it is coincidence that at the very peak of this virus, certainly in this country, at the very peak, we have a day. Just so happens that we have a specific day in our calendar that reminds us of one who has overcome death, as if God has created a platform for this particular day. A special platform when death is all around us, when we are all despairing, God has set up a platform for Christ. Remember Christ. He is the way to overcome death. He is the way from death to life. He is the only one who has conquered the grave. Ought you not to think of him at this time more than any other? You must think of Christ. You must consider him. He is the only one in the history of the world who has defeated death. And so we look to him, and we will look to him this day. But this morning, I want to look at this account. I want to apply it evangelistically. But well, let's just look very briefly at the context in which we find ourselves before we focus on verses 15 and 16. As I have already mentioned, these events take place on the morning of the Lord's resurrection. The Lord has died on the cross at Calvary. He's been laid in a tomb, and well, in front of the tomb, a great stone has been placed. Right in front of the tomb, blocking the tomb, as it were, the stone has been sealed. As a matter of fact, it has been sealed up. It cannot possibly or very easily be moved. And well, not only has there been a stone put in front of the tomb, there is a guard in front of the tomb to prevent people from robbing the tomb or from taking the body. For that specific purpose, there was a guard placed in front of the tomb of the Lord Jesus Christ. And well, we read at the beginning of this chapter, the first day of the week, verse 1, cometh Mary Magdalene early when it was yet dark unto the sepulchre. She's with other women. We also learn from other gospel accounts. And well, what do they see? They see the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Well, this is a miracle in and of itself. They went to the tomb expecting to see the guards, expecting to see the tomb, and they wondered how they were going to overcome any of those things. But not only is there no guard, the stone, the heavy stone, the sealed stone, has been taken away from the sepulchre. And well, when they see this, we read in verse 2, Mary, she runs and comes to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. That's the disciple John, the apostle John. And well, we read in the subsequent verses that the disciples, they go to the tomb, they run both together, verse 4. And the other disciple did outrun Peter. John gets there first. And John looks in, verse 5, he stoops down. He sees the linen clothes lying, but he doesn't go in. Simon Peter, who's more brash in verse 6 and bold, he goes into the sepulchre and he sees the linen clothes lying there. And well, they are amazed. They are utterly amazed. But they return home in verse 10. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. They're amazed at what has happened, but they don't fully appreciate and understand the great magnitude of it, that Christ has risen from the dead. So they return home, but Mary is left. Mary remains in verse 11. Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre. Well, this is Mary Magdalene, of course, as we've read at the start of the chapter. And well, our only other encounter in the Gospels with Mary Magdalene, and this is the only time we can be sure that we're speaking about Mary Magdalene. The only other time we see Mary Magdalene in the Gospels is in the 8th chapter of Luke, the 8th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, when we read of a group of women who had been cured of possession by evil spirit. The Lord had cast out demons from them. And Mary Magdalene was part of that group. And in fact, we read in that account that the Lord Jesus Christ, he delivered Mary Magdalene from seven devils were cast out of Mary Magdalene. Seven devils, not just one, seven. And well, when we read that, well, this gives us great insight as to why Mary Magdalene loved the Lord Jesus Christ so much. Seven devils had been brought out of her. Before she had encountered the Lord Jesus Christ, she was truly under the bondage of Satan. She was truly possessed, as it were. Her life was not her own. She was enslaved by satanic powers. But the Lord Jesus Christ came and delivered her and saved her to the uttermost. Those seven devils came out of her. Mary owed the Lord so much. And well, we read in the scriptures that those who owe the Lord the most, well, they love him the most. And so this is why Mary Magdalene shows such great devotion to the Lord, and she remains at the grave, at the sepulchre. Mary stood without at the sepulchre, weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre and seeth two angels. Well, this is remarkable. She looks into the tomb. She sees two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. So where Jesus would have been, there are now two angels. Now, whether Mary knew that these are two angels is debatable, because she seems remarkably unfazed by all of this. Normally in the scriptures, when anybody sees an angel, they are gripped with fear. But Mary seems completely unfazed. And in verse 13, they say unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou?" She saith unto them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him." But then in verse 14, well, she sees the Lord himself, but she doesn't know it's the Lord. Verse 14, "And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus." Well, again, this is mysterious. This is remarkable. How can she see Jesus, whom she knew so well, and not know that it actually is Jesus? Well, did he look any different? It's not clear from the account whether he looked physically different or not. Perhaps the Lord Jesus Christ was withholding her ability to recognize him. Perhaps that's quite likely. But what is very clear is that she doesn't actually recognize him. She thinks that he's the gardener. And we read that in verse 15. "Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, the one who tends the grounds around the tomb, saith unto him, "Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. If you have taken the body, gardener, tell me where it is." But then verse 16, "Jesus saith unto her, Mary." She turned herself and saith unto him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Master." Now she recognizes him. She didn't just for the briefest of times, but now she recognizes him. Her blindness was only temporary. She can now see the Lord for who he truly is. She can recognize her Lord and her Savior. And what I want to focus on for the remainder of our time today is how vital it is for all of us. How vital it is for all of us to see the Lord as he truly is. To see the Lord as he truly is. To have that right view of him. What is your view of the Lord Jesus Christ? What do you think of the Lord? Do you view the Lord Jesus Christ as insignificant? Just some insignificant religious figure. That is how many people view him. The Lord Jesus Christ, well, yes, he's just a religious figure, just like any other religious figure, just like Buddha, just like Muhammad. He's just like one of those. And really, he's just one of many and insignificant. There's nothing particularly special about the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you think he's just a historical figure, quite an important historical figure. Yes, you acknowledge that he's had a lot of influence on the world. But ultimately, he's just a historical figure. He lived a very long time ago. He died a very long time ago. He's got nothing to do with you and your life in this world. You don't see that. You don't recognize him as someone who has obligations upon your life in this time, in this age. Maybe he's just a stranger to you. He was a stranger here to Mary Magdalene just for a short time. Mary Magdalene thought he was the gardener. She doesn't know the gardener. He's a stranger. Maybe you think he's a stranger to you because he is a stranger to you. Well, if you cannot see him clearly, you must. That is my exhortation to you. If you don't see him clearly as he truly is, you must. Because your souls depend upon it. Your everlasting souls, your never dying souls depend on having a clear view of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want to present to you very briefly this morning four steps that we must follow in order to see Christ as he truly is. And these four steps are presented in the example of Mary Magdalene and the account set before us in these two verses? Well, the first step, what is the first step to seeing Christ as he truly is, to approaching Christ? Well, the first step is that we weep. We weep. Now, this may sound unusual, but this is what Mary Magdalene is doing. Woman, why weepest thou? She is weeping at the grave. But how can we apply this to seeking the Lord Jesus Christ? Why must we weep? Well, what do we weep over? Pastor, what do you mean when you say you must weep to seek the Lord? What exactly do you want me to weep over? Well, the scriptures tell us very early on about the saddest day in history. What is the saddest day in history? The day that grieved even the Lord God himself. The saddest day in history. Well, the saddest day in history was the day that sin entered into the world. The day that sin entered into the world. And again, well, this happened right at the start of the Bible. We read at the very start of the Bible how God created the world, a perfect world that was full of peace and joy and happiness. And well, he placed our first parents into that world in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve. It was a glorious, perfect place. But what happened? Well, Adam rebelled against God. He broke the commandment that was given in the garden to eat of the that forbidden tree. They were told not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but they did it. They took the fruit of that tree, and when they ate that forbidden fruit, well, it was a transgression. It was a sin against God, and sin entered into that perfect place. And that was the saddest day in history. That is the most tragic day in history because, well, that day, that was the beginning of sorrows. That was the beginning of weeping. That was the beginning of tears. Everything that makes us weep in this world, wickedness, selfishness, cruelty, war, murder, death, everything that makes us weep in this world came in on that day. Came in on that day when Adam and Eve, well, they rejected God. They broke the commandment of God. Sin entered into the world, and sorrow and death and weeping and crying came in with it. That was the saddest day in history. And so my point is, why am I telling you this? This is what we ought to weep over. We ought to weep over sin. Do we weep over our sin? Many people weep over the sins of this world. Yes, I know that. Many people are sad that there is so much wrong with the world at the present time. And even before this coronavirus, so much conflict, so much division, so much prejudice and hatred and so on. We weep over the sin of the world, yes. But do you weep over your own sin? Do you weep over your own sin? So many people, they spend so much time weeping over the sins of others. But do you weep over your own sin, your own selfishness, your own unkindness, your own covetousness, your own anger? When you've got angry at people, your own pride, do you realize how much your sin hurts others? Do you realize how much your sin hurts yourself? Do you weep over your own sin? Do you realize how much your sin offends God? Do you weep over how your sin has separated you from God? That is what sin does. That's essentially what sin does. Sin separates you from God. You could almost define sin in that way. Sin is separation from God. And well, this is why Mary Magdalene is weeping, because she's separated from her Lord. She cannot find the body. But do you weep because you're separated from God? Your sins, your love of sin, your rejection of God, you don't want God to rule over you, has separated you from a holy God, a loving God, a kind God. You haven't had the smile of God in your life. You haven't had the blessing of God in your life. And all because of your sin. Do you not weep over that? We ought to weep over that. And weeping, well, that is the first step towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Weeping. I often say it, but the first sign of spiritual life is sorrow over sin. That is the first sign that you are approaching the Lord, that you are being awakened spiritually. You have sorrow over your own sin. It's not just the sins of the world that trouble you. Now it's your own sin. It's your own conscience that is being troubled. So that's the first sign. We weep over our sin. But the second thing that we need to do in order to see Christ clearly, well, is seeking. We need to seek the Lord Jesus Christ. And that, well, is very obvious. But this is what Mary did. Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? You have to seek the Lord. You will never find the Lord if you do not seek him. And how do you seek him, one may ask? Well, there are many ways. We read from his word. We read the Bible. We read the scriptures. The word will speak to us. The word will bless us and grant us understanding of spiritual things. You can listen to the word of God preached, faithful preaching of the word of God. Well, that will speak to you tremendously. You have to pray to God. That's a great way of seeking. That's the best way of seeking the Lord. Nobody has ever been saved without first praying to God and bringing all our sins, all those sins that are upon your conscience. You bring them to God in prayer and you ask for the forgiveness of all your sin. All these things, this is the way that we seek him. And the good news is that if you seek him, you will definitely find him. You will definitely find him if you seek him in that way. There are some things that we look for and we can never find. Some things that we lose and we can never get them back, no matter how hard we look for them. But with God, it's not like that. If you seek him earnestly, seriously, patiently, and in a humble spirit, you will most certainly find him. The Lord Jesus Christ said himself, "Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you." If you seek, you will find. And you know, when you find Christ, when you do find Christ, you realize that in Christ, you find so many other things that you had been looking for, but you could never find in this world. That's what happens when you find Christ. You find so many other things that you were looking for. Let me give you some examples very briefly. So many people seek after wisdom. They read all these books, all these philosophers' books and so on, self-help books and so on, seeking wisdom. And yet, well, they can never find it. The only way you can find wisdom is by coming to the Lord. If you seek wisdom, you're actually seeking Christ. You can only find wisdom in him. The meaning of life, you find it in Christ. The purpose of your life, you find it in Christ. Why the world is as it is, why you are the way you are, an insight into human nature and all the things around us, you can only find it in the scriptures. So if you seek wisdom, you can only find it in Christ. If you seek true joy, you'll only find it in Christ. If you seek true strength, so many people want to be strong. You can only find it in Christ. Christ gives us strength and courage that we never had before. You can speak to so many people about that. If you seek true love, well, don't all of us want to know true love in this life? True love, love that is pure, love for the right motives. Sometimes people love us just because of what they can get out of us. But God loves us with a pure love. We cannot give anything to God except our sin, but God loves us nonetheless. It's a secure love. It's a love that will never leave us, a love that will never fail. It's an everlasting love. Do you want true love? Are you seeking true love? Well, you must come to Christ. So you must be seeking, dear friends. If you want to know all these things, if you want to know Christ, well, we must seek the Lord. Mary Magdalene, she was weeping and she was seeking. And well, she was turning as well. She turned. Verse 15, Jesus said to her, "Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, "Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away." And then in verse 16, Jesus saith unto her, "Mary." And then we have those words, "She turned herself." She turned herself. This is the third thing that we have to do. We weep, we seek, and then we turn ourselves. Why did Mary Magdalene turn here? Well, it was because the Lord Jesus, he called her by her name. Jesus saith unto her, "Mary," and she turned. It was a response to that. It was then that she realized that this gardener was not a stranger, as she had previously thought. "This gardener knows me. He knows me personally." And then she could recognize that this was the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, this is what happens to each Christian. Each and every Christian, when he is saved, he knows that he has been called personally to God. He has been called personally. When we are saved, we are not saved in groups. We're not saved in nations. Because the king is a Christian, it doesn't mean the rest of the nation is a Christian. Because the head of the family is a Christian, doesn't mean the rest of the family are Christian. We are saved not in groups, but as individuals. We are saved personally. That is how the Lord deals with us. And when we are saved, we hear that personal call. The Lord Jesus Christ calling to our very souls. Do you hear that call this morning? That personal call? Do you realize that the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom we are speaking of, he's not a stranger to you. He knows you. He knows everything about you. This is what a Christian realizes when he comes to Christ. He knows that the Lord is calling him personally. And when a Christian, well, when he thinks about the cross, when he thinks about Christ dying on the cross at Calvary, he knows that Christ died for his sins or her sins. He knows that Christ died not just in some vague way, not just for the sins of the world, but for him personally. For sins that he has committed in his own life. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he died on that cross, when he shed his blood, when he cried out in agony and pain, it was for me. It was for me personally. And now through the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ is calling me personally to know the forgiveness of all my sin, to know that I am right with God, to know that I may be saved if I just believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you feel? Do you hear that personal call to you? If you do, you must come. If you feel the Lord calling to you, you must come. If somebody called out your name in the street, if some man or woman or child called out your name in the street, would you not turn? Somebody's calling my name. I can't just ignore it. Somebody has called my name. I must turn. Well, how much more must you turn if the Lord Jesus Christ is calling out to you today? How much more must you turn if the living God is calling out to you? Dear friends, you must turn. And turning, well, it speaks of repentance. This is what it speaks of, repentance. When you turn, well, we turn from the world to the Lord Jesus Christ. When you turn, you change. That is what repentance is. In fact, well, let us apply it in this way, seeing as it is Easter Sunday. When we turn, when we repent, It's like we have died and we have been born again. We have died and now we are new creatures in Christ. In the same way that the Lord Jesus Christ died and rose again, well, that in a sense is what happens to every Christian. The person that they once were has died. They have been converted. They have been changed. Now they're a new person, a new creature in Christ. We share in that death and resurrection experience. We don't just read of it in the scriptures. A Christian, he shares in that conversion experience. He dies to himself and he is made a new creature. And well, when we are saved, well, people can hardly recognize us. They can hardly recognize us, just, well, almost in the same way as Mary Magdalene can't recognize the risen Lord when we are saved. When we die to ourselves, when we rise again, when we are born again, people can hardly recognize us. Is that the same person? Is that the same person who used to love the world, who used to love going out and doing evil things or wicked things or selfish things, used to go out clubbing and pubbing all the time, getting drunk? Is this the same person? Now he's talking about God. Now he's serving the Lord. Now he's attending church. Is that really the same person? We can hardly recognize him. Yes, it is. But dear friends, we share in that same resurrection power. That is what it is to be saved. We have died to ourselves and we have risen again. We have turned. We have repented. So that is the third step. Mary Magdalene, she wept. She sought, she turned. That is what we have to do. But one last thing, because time is almost out. She worshipped. That's our fourth point. She worshipped. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. He called her by her name, that personal call. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master, Rabboni. Well, Jewish teachers, they were always given titles of honor. And there were three titles that used to be given to Jewish teachers. The first one was Rab or Master, and that was the lowest degree of honor. It was still an honorable title, but it was the lowest degree of honor. The second one was Rabbi, which was a title of higher dignity. But the third, the highest, was Rabboni, which means literally my great master, the most honorable of all. And so, well, Mary, she is worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. She is giving him the greatest honor of all, Rabboni. When we see Christ clearly, when we see him as our Lord and Savior who died to take away our sin, then we worship. That's the natural reaction. We give him the greatest honor. We give him the highest place in our lives because we know that he deserves all the praise. We know that he deserves all the glory because he has suffered for us. He loved us and he gave himself for us. She worshiped. And she obeyed him. She obeyed him. We read in verse 17, just very briefly, I won't expand on these words. Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. And that's what she did. She obeyed. That is, well, one of the many features of worship. Worship is not just hymn singing and praise. Worship is obedience. Worship is glorious obedience. We acknowledge that we are not the rulers of our lives. He is the ruler of our lives. He is our master, and we obey him. Dear friends, how much we need to do this? How much? We need to worship the Lord. How much we need to obey him. The current crisis in which we have found ourselves. You know, we have brought it upon ourselves. The world has brought it upon itself. Why? Because we have not worshipped him. Because we have not obeyed God. We have obeyed everything else. We have worshipped everything else. We have put everything else before God. And we have cast him to one side. And we have not sought the Lord. And we have not wept about it, not even for a second. And we have brought these things upon ourselves. But dear friends, let us turn to the Lord once again. Let us not go back to the same errors that have brought such weeping to this world and such sorrow and grief. This world is a fallen world because of sin. Let us turn away from sin. Let us weep over our sin. Let us seek the Lord with all seriousness. Let us turn to him fully, because he knows us personally and he calls us personally. And let us worship and obey him and praise him now and forevermore. May the Lord help each and every one of us to see Christ clearly and to live for him, our risen Lord. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, oh dear Lord, how we thank thee for our dear Saviour. How we thank thee that he may be found by us. Oh, if we would only seek him, if we would only pray to him, we know that he shall be found. Oh dear Lord, we do pray that each and every one who is listening to this message will indeed turn from sin, turn from self, turn away from this fallen world and seek the salvation of the Lord, seek pardon and forgiveness for their own sins, and know that when Christ died on that cross, it was for them. May they know the love of God. May they know his mercy. May they enter into that kingdom. Even this day, Lord, we ask it all in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.